always surprises at the Bald Eagle Baptist Church. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have a church home where we can sing your praises and where we can fellowship with those of like precious faith. Bless us as we look into your word. May you be praised. May we be sanctified. May your kingdom come. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. You've all been to wedding showers, and you've all been to weddings. We just mentioned a wedding shower in an announcement just a little bit ago. And when people have showers, or when they throw showers, or when they have weddings, and of course we give gifts, we usually give gifts that are practical things to help the young married couple get started. Toasters and blenders and towels and linens and other day-to-day things to help a home function. Well, friends, we are married. The church is the bride of Christ, and he has given us gifts, wedding gifts, as you will, that God's church, his house, his family might function. Now, our text does not directly mention spiritual gifts and using them, but certainly the idea of ministry is there, and the spiritual gifts are at least implied. So let's look just a little bit more closely. Look at verse 43, for example. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Some of the more miraculous gifts were taking place. Verses 44 to 46. Those who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their property and possessions, were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Now, if you look at those, you get the miraculous gifts by the apostles, but also the unity and the generosity of the church implies that the manifestation of the more mundane gifts were also being exhibited here. Things like mercy and helps and giving and hospitality. In other words, the church in Acts was a ministering church, which is the M in our acrostic, my wife, ministry, worship, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. The church has been formed to minister. Jesus has gifted the church to serve. And he has appointed us to be ministers one to another. Each of us has a role to play in this duty. Each of us is dependent on the others for spiritual growth. Here in Acts, we have a practical expression of ministry. So I want to take a look a little more closely at this by leaving this passage here this morning, by just giving us here a little bit of a backdrop, and then going over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4, which kind of gives us, again, a backdrop, or I should say the Acts passage gives us a backdrop to the ministry and the gifts of the church. Ephesians kind of fleshes this out just a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, to get an idea of this, let's take a look very quickly without reading all this in a lot of detail. But in verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul says the church is a unified body. We see that in verses 1 through 6. Not going to read it all, but in verses 1 through 6, the church is a unified body, unified by the Holy Spirit, all together working together. Then he also goes on to say that the gift or gifts that have been given to the church have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come down to earth and then vanquished his enemies, and he's returned back to heaven. So the first thing I want you to note today is that everyone has been gifted. We've all been gifted in verse 11. If you look, for example, he gave some apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. We can even back up a little bit and look at verse 7, where he says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, everyone has been given a portion of the gifts that Jesus has taken or has apportioned to others. All of us have partaken of that. Now, in verse 11, he gives the leadership gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the evangelists, the teachers, and so on and so forth. But there are other gifts besides those, as we're going to see. Spiritual gifts are often misunderstood. We often think that gifts only refer to the big stuff, like the stuff in verse 11. If I don't have one of those, I don't have a gift. Well, that's a misunderstanding on a couple of levels. It misunderstands the nature of spiritual gifts. It misunderstands the whole idea of ministry. And it misunderstands who has the ability to minister and who has the gifts. Our text here only mentions four gifts. And it's true that not everyone has those gifts. But the text clearly teaches or implies that everyone has a gift. And there are others besides those four. We already mentioned verse 7. It says each one has been given a gift. If you look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up the body of Christ. In other words, in verse 11, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teacher, which is actually one gift. Most people think the idea of pastor teacher is sort of two words referring to the same office there. Those have been given. Why? To equip the saints to do the service to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, verse 11 has been given to us so that they then can equip everyone else to minister and serve one another. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In other words, everyone's been given a gift, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the power behind it all, equips us so that we can all work together to edify the body as a whole. So there's more than four gifts, and all in the church have at least one or perhaps more. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. We don't have time this morning to look at several passages here, but we'll look at least Romans chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 also makes sort of the same point, except it's more elaborate. So we'll keep the shorter passage here today in Romans chapter 12. Similar language to that which is in Ephesians, he says, starting in chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now it's interesting here, the word grace is mentioned here. And Paul says, according to the grace that is given to me. Now the word grace is often identified with the idea of spiritual gifts. And in the context here, Paul says, the grace that is given to me, he's referring to the grace that God has allotted to me in terms of the gift that I have. So in other words, according to the gift that's been given to me, I'm reminding you as an apostle not to think more highly than you ought to think, but to have sound judgment, because everybody has received a measure of faith. Jesus has given everyone a participation in the body of Christ to minister and to serve. We're going to see how that bears out here. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So we're all one body, but each part is a separate part that works for the functioning of the whole. Since we have gifts, or charismata, that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now notice all these gifts that he mentions, and those are kind of broad statements. What's cheerfulness? What's giving? What is, you know, service? He doesn't really give any. It's kind of like what we talked about in Sunday school again. We're given broad parameters, and God says, now go to it. Well, how do I figure out what he's talking about here? Well, through the whole of Scripture, through sanctified wisdom, through the Holy Spirit's power, serving is in any way that you can serve. We'll get to that in just a little bit more here in just a little while. Because we tend to look at the gifts as being something very, very specific, and it's not necessarily something very specific at all. And like I said, we'll get to that here in just a little bit. But the idea here, as is in over in 1 Corinthians 12, is the church is like a human body with many parts. Each of us has a role to play, which then benefits everyone else. So friends, it's wrong-headed to think, I don't have a gift. Or I can't do what so-and-so does. He does this and I can't do that. She does that and I can't do that. The fact is that we all have a gift. That all of us have gifts. and you aren't expected to do what somebody else does. The question is, are you doing what God has gifted you to do? When my kids were little, and I'm sure this is true with any small child, I had a Mr. Potato Head when I was a kid. No kidding, too. I had a Mr. Orange Head. Anybody else remember that? I had two of them. One was a potato, one was an orange. And I don't ever, Mr. Orange Head, I don't know, he must not have been popular. They just quit making him, but I had both. But I had a Mr. Potato Head. And it's fun to watch little kids play with Mr. Potato Head. Because you know what happens. You get a two-year-old with a Mr. Potato Head, and he's got an eye over here, and then you got the nose here, and then the mouth is over here, and then, you know, the glasses go in the nose or something like that, and the parts are all mixed up, and they're all messed up. The eyes are where the ears should be, the ears are where the feet should be, or whatever. Folks, if God has made you an eye, don't try to be an ear. If God has made you a hand, don't try to be a foot. And if you are one thing, don't worry about whether or not you're another. If God wanted you to be that thing, He'd have given you that gift. He'd have put you into that kind of ministry. Well, you might be thinking, I don't know what my gift is, or I don't know where I fit in. Well, that brings us to our next point, the purpose of spiritual gifts, which takes us back to Ephesians chapter 4. What is the purpose of the spiritual gifts? Verse 12 tells us. Ephesians 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ. You've all heard perhaps of the term a vestigial organ. A vestigial organ is an organ supposedly that our long ago, millions of years ago, or hundreds of thousands of years ago, ancestors had that had some function then, but we no longer have that function. We still have the organ, but the organ doesn't really do anything. Well, I understand that in the human body, there, from what I can tell anyway, there really aren't any vestigial organs. And the ones that we supposedly had, over time, they have shown through research that the human body doesn't really have any vestigial organs. They keep finding reasons for the organs to exist. The appendix actually has a bacterial fighting mechanism or something like that. Or, you know, something else actually does something else and we thought that it was worthless or useless. So we don't have any vestigial organs. That's true also in the church. There's no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. We've all been given gifts so that we can serve others. Paul says the leaders in verse 11 are given to the church to equip God's people to do the work of the ministry, which leads to the building up, the edification of the whole body. And that's essentially what a spiritual gift is. Whether it's teaching or faith or exhortation or mercy or helps or administration, whatever it is, it's given that we might build up the body. The usual way we understand spiritual gifts is I must discover what my spiritual gift is. I have to figure out what it is so then I can exercise it. Maybe we should sort of turn that around. Maybe the question isn't what is my spiritual gift and now that I know what it is, I can put it into place. Perhaps we should turn that around and say, what is it that you are capable of doing that helps other people grow? Turn again back to the book of Romans chapter 1. And I want to relate something that John Piper, I think he recently retired from his church in Minneapolis. But he makes an interesting insight, I think, regarding spiritual gifts from Romans chapter 1 verses 11 and 12. Paul had never been to Rome. He's writing them a letter. He hopes to go there someday. He says, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Now, he's not saying there, I hope to give you a spiritual gift. What he's saying is I want to use my spiritual gift on your behalf. Why? So that I can establish you. I want to use my spiritual gift. I want to impart myself to you so that you'll be strengthened, so that you'll be established and built up. No, note the next verse. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I am coming to impart my gift to you to strengthen you that will then mutually encourage me. Now that opens up a whole new insight as far as Piper is concerned. And I like his point because I've kind of struggled with this in the past. And I think he makes a good point. Piper looks at those verses and he notes that Paul wants to use his gift. He's not going to give them a gift. He's going to use his gift to build them up. Therefore, rather than ask, what is my gift? We should ask, am I strengthening or encouraging the brethren? Look what Piper says. I'd like to read more of this, but I'm only going to read one paragraph here. I think it would be fair to say also from this text that you shouldn't bend your mind too much trying to label your spiritual gift before you use it. That is, don't worry about whether you can point to prophecy or teaching or wisdom or knowledge or healing or miracles or mercy or administration and so on and say, that's mine. The way to think is this. The reason we have spiritual gifts is so that we can strengthen other people's faith. Here is someone whose faith is in jeopardy. How can I help him? Then do or say what seems most helpful. And if the person is helped, then you may have discovered one of your gifts. If you warned him of the folly of his way and he repented, then perhaps you have the gift of warning, or I might say you have the gift of exhortation, or the gift of wisdom. If you took a walk with her and said, you know, you knew what she was going through and lifted her hope, then perhaps you have the gift of empathy. If you had given them over to your, or had them over to your home when they were new and lonely, then perhaps you have the gift of hospitality. We must not get hung up on naming our gifts. The thing to get hung up on is, are we doing what we can do to strengthen the faith of the people around us? The point is, once again, if you are encouraging and building the flock, if you're helping others, then you are exercising a spiritual gift. Again, the words that Paul uses to define his spiritual gifts are very broad. Therefore, there's no gift of piano playing or no gift of organ playing, but there is a gift of exhortation. So the gift of playing the piano and the organ, if that is a means by which God uses it to increase the faith of the brethren, then it's a spiritual gift. Because it fits within the parameters of exhortation. It goes for anything else. It could be teaching Sunday school. It could be encouraging someone over a cup of coffee. It could be praying diligently for someone in a struggle. It could be opening your home to a missionary, giving money for a ministry need, remaining firm in your faith despite pain and hardship. You see somebody that's going through struggles and they remain firm in the faith. That's an encouraging thing. That's the gift of exhortation. It could be visiting someone in the hospital and a variety of other things. The point is, when we minister for the benefit of others, we are exercising a spiritual gift. We are all ministers. So again, the question is not so much, what is my gift, but am I ministering? If you're not, then the church is not what it could be. It's deficient in some area. It's not as effective as it could be, and it's not as close-knit as it could be either. Thirdly, the result of ministering, we see that again in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, 13 through 16. The church is to be built up. Why? Well, we see it right here. You've all been to construction sites. You look at a construction site and you see somebody over here is driving a dump truck and he's putting in fill dirt or he's hauling dirt away. Somebody else is running a bulldozer. Somebody else is driving nails. Somebody else is sawing lumber. Somebody else is mixing concrete. Somebody else is pouring concrete. What are they doing? Well, they're all building a house. They're all building a structure, though they're all doing different things. But the result is a finished product. I think that's illustrative of the Christian life. We are all builders, and through the job that we do, though the job itself will never be finished in this life, we strive to that end until Christ returns. We're building God's house. We're building up each other in the faith. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Notice the Apostle Paul does not say this will necessarily happen completely in this life, but we build until the job is complete. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. In other words, the building establishes us and strengthens us in the truth of the gospel. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. In contrast to false teaching or in contrast to immaturity in the faith, we speak the truth in love so we all grow up to conform to the image of Christ. In verse 16, from whom the whole body being fit and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Christ is the head, the power flows from him into each part. Each part works together to strengthen the other parts. The bottom line is, as each part performs its ministry using its gifts, the result is a strong and secure and theologically sound growing body. But wait, you say. I can see how the pastor or a teacher can keep us from being tricked by false teachers. I can see how the pastor or a Sunday school teacher can build somebody up in the truth. But how can I? How does someone do that, you know, through the gift of hospitality? How does a person do that through the gift of giving? Well, let's look at that from the perspective of a family. Children don't just learn from their parents, do they? They learn from one another. You got older siblings in the house, they teach the younger children a lot of stuff. Sometimes it's bad stuff, but sometimes it's very good stuff. Teach them how to count, teach them how to color, teach them how to get themselves dressed or whatever. Parents do a lot of the teaching, but the other kids do a lot of teaching as well. And not only that, whether you think about it this way or not, parents learn a lot from their kids. Usually it's things like learning patience, right? Or you learn selflessness, you learn gentleness. But you learn a lot of things from your kids. We all do. If you come to my Sunday school class, for example, or any Sunday school class for that matter, we have discussions. And you know, I'm the pastor. Some people have called me the answer man, right? They have. Jokingly, of course. I don't have all the answers. But it's interesting how much I learn from the insights that people have in the class. Some life experience that they went through. Some struggle that they've made it through, which then in turn encourages me. See? A person might have the gift of giving. A person might have a particularly generous heart and they give generously to the church in this ministry. Well, that allows me then to proclaim the message. Right? So that way, as long as I'm theologically sound, I then can exercise my gift in order to make sure that you stay on the straight and narrow path, that you don't then be tricked by the deceitfulness of men and are led astray. Somebody who has the gift of hospitality ensures and encourages others regarding the love of Christ. Perhaps you're downtrodden. Maybe the love of Jesus isn't here until somebody invites you to their home and you can see that in their home the love of Christ shines through. And your faith is reaffirmed and confirmed. We all build one another up. And though our gifts and ministries motivate one another to continue to follow Christ, it's not just me that's doing it. It's all of us that are doing that. There's another side to this coin too. How is it that cult leaders succeed in deceiving so many people? They might be theologically out to lunch. Of course they are if it's a cult. It's not just through their teaching that cult leaders attract people who are lonely and discouraged and marginalized. It's not that they have such wonderful teachings in terms of their theology, but oftentimes they offer belonging and hope and encouragement and love that they're not getting anywhere else. You see, the theological accuracy in a church is absolutely vital. But if the practical outworking of our theological system or our theological beliefs is not seen, if the love and the encouragement and the belonging are not here, then people are going to find it somewhere else. That's why the Apostle Paul says, if I can prophesy and if I can speak with all tongues and if I have the knowledge of men and of angels and so on and so forth, but I have not love, then I'm nothing. Because the theology must be backed up with the love that comes forth from the theology practically. This is where non-teaching gifts of administration and helps and exhortation and encouragement and hospitality and giving come into play. No matter how theologically correct a church might be, if the practical manifestation of that is lacking, then the church is in danger of losing those who need that love and encouragement. And we all do. We're in danger of losing them to those who are deceitful and unscrupulous. Finally, just very quickly, this is something we've already mentioned on a variety of occasions, particularly when we were going through the doctrine of Christ, but I want you to note the power of the ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, we speak the truth in love, we grow up into all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fit and held together by whatever joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The power for the ministry comes from Christ. We all have electrical appliances in our home, but none of them are perpetual motion machines. They don't work in and of themselves. Electrical appliances work from an outside power source. And even the outside power source has an outside power source. Your electricity comes into your home through a generating plant. The generating plant gets its source of power from a coal mine. The coal mine gets its source of power from the men who work in the coal mines, from the machines that are used that depend upon gasoline. There's a sense, there's this interconnected web of power that comes into your house to make a machine work in your house, your refrigerator, your toaster, or whatever. So they don't work in and of themselves. Without the outside power source, they don't run. Well, that's also true of the power of ministry. It's not generated from within. It comes from Christ. In a sense, it is from within because Christ dwells in us. But it's not my power. It's not something that is native to me. It's not inherently mine. It comes from Jesus Christ who supplies it. He's the source of power necessary for ministry. From the head, Jesus Christ, comes the power for ministry, verses 15 and 16 tell us, so that we can all then work together to build one another up. Yes, we are all the conduit through which Jesus ministers, but Jesus is the source of the power. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 1:29, in order to present every man complete in Christ, I labor, striving according to his power, which works in me mightily. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper. He will equip you. He will strengthen you that you can minister in my name. Friends, we are all to minister and to use our gifts to build up Christ's body. It takes work and desire and self-sacrifice, but ultimately dependence. Dependence on the one who supplies the power. But we can be sure God only commands us to do what he equips us to do. And if you serve in his strength with what he equips, then he will receive all the glory, which is what my wife is all about, glorifying God through ministry, worship, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. God expects us to serve, yes, but he supplies the power, so let's put it to use. Turn your hymn books, please, to number 92.